Right, you can be turned to Amos chapter number 2 tonight. Amos chapter 2, let me pray before I read. Lord, we thank you, my Heavenly Father, for this day. And God, I ask that you please, Lord Jesus, just give us liberty to preach tonight. Father, we know that without you, we can do nothing. And God, I ask that you please just help us, Lord. You know the day that we've had, Father. And God, I ask that you please just still my mind, Father. God, just let me be your mouthpiece as you do the work that you'd have done tonight, Father. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you take the truth of your word and touch the hearts of your people and just accomplish the work you'd have done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Amos chapter 2. Let me start reading verse number 6. It says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in into the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Now let me stop right there for a minute. We'll continue on here a minute. Here's what we're seeing right here. Amos was a man that God's called to be a prophet to Israel. And we can back up. He had some prophecies there for some other lands. But in verse 6 of chapter 2, he's starting to prophesy against Israel. And during this time, Jeroboam the second was king, and he was a very powerful king. During this time, Israel, he got back a lot of the territory that Israel had lost. And so, Israel was prosperous, if I could say it that way. Now, we won't turn, but you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and you'll find three things that Moses warned the children of Israel of that would cause them to forget their God. And it was peace, prosperity, and pride. And that's where Israel's at. They're very prosperous, they're very proud, and so they've turned their back on God. And let me say this before going, when you sense yourself, when times are good, everything's going good, and you're prosperous, and you feel that pride start living up, you better be careful. You're fixing to turn your back on God. That's what they've done. And so Israel's, they've forgotten the very God that delivered them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness for 40 years, destroyed their enemies when they came into Canaan. They've just forgotten all about that. And so God, he sends Amos down there to preach judgment against Israel. And we see three things that they're guilty of why this judgment is coming. Number one is injustice. They're taking advantage of the poor. In verse 6 says, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. They're taking advantage of the poor. Here's, contrary to what this prosperity gospel preaches and promotes, good men have hard times. Prosperity does not mean you're right with God. There's good people that they have hard times. You go back, history tells us what I was reading right here. There wasn't any rain, there was famine in the land, so to speak. No rain means no crops. Here's a man, here's the farmer, he can work as hard as he wants to. But if there's no rain, you know, it's going to be to no avail. It's going to be in vain. There's nothing he can do about it. And so here's what the rich were doing. They were making slaves out of them. It says that because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Anything they could... Here's a poor man that's struggling. A pair of shoes is nothing. They just wanted what they could get out of them. Here's what the rich were doing. They were preying upon the poverty and the hardship of other people. They were trying to make themselves prosper from it. More prosperous, so to speak. And it says this, they pan after the dust on the earth of the head of the poor. That right there speaks of, remember how they would cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes. Here's what they would do. They're seeing this man and he's got dust on his head. And here's what they're getting excited over. You know why? There's another farm fixing to come on the market. All they're doing is they're seeing all this hardship and they're using it to promote themselves and their ways. They have no intention of helping the poor. And God said, God said, remember the poor. In fact, we can flip over to Ephesians 4:28, teaches us that God blesses us so that we have to give to those in need. That's what we're supposed to be doing. They think what they were doing. They were wanting to prosper off the hardships of others. And so we see the injustice, we see the immorality. Look at the latter part of verse 7.
And a man and his father will go in into the same maid to profane my holy name. They're going into the same woman. You go back under Levitical law, here's that they call it this, it's uncovering thy father's nakedness. And you know what it was? It was punishable by death. That's what it was supposed to be. The fact that they're doing this, profaning his holy name, here's what that said to me. There's no fear of God. There's no reverence for the word of God. It is just gross immorality, if I could just say it that way. We see immorality, we see idolatry. Look at verse 8. It says that they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Not the God, but their God. Baal worship was the religion of the day. It appealed to the flesh, and that's what made everybody want to just yoke up with it. Their worship services, that's what it did. It just catered to the desires of the flesh. That's what made it appealing. And so here's what I want to say. I don't have to spend time drawing the parallel between their day and our day. A day of injustice, a day of immorality, a day of idolatry. Let me say this, anything that robs God of his rightful place is an idol. Whether it be your job, your hobby, whatever it is, you can fill in the blank. If it's taking God's rightful place in your heart and your life, you've made an idol out of it. And we live in an idolatrous land. People make idols out of everything. God comes second to just about everything in people's lives, the day we're living in. Now, in an attempt to help them, notice what God does. Look at verse 11. It says, "And I raised up of your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, so you children of Israel, saith the Lord?" Here's what God's going to do. God, in order to help them, he's going to provide the needed help through their sons. Let me say it this way, through the next generation. They're struggling. God is going to raise up another generation that's going to help get them on the right path. That's God's way. That's how he's going to help them. The present generation, they've lost their way. So God is going to raise up the next generation to get them back on the right path, if I could say it that way. God did not want to destroy them. God wanted to draw them back to him. And the method he was going to use was going to be the next generation. And there's two offices mentioned. Number one was the prophet, which deals with proclaiming truth. Those would be the ones that would say, "Thus saith the word of God." They would be declaring truths about holiness. They would be just declaring what God said, what the word of God said. And then the other office it talks about was the Nazarite. And we won't turn, you can go back to number 6. While the prophet dealt with declaring or proclaiming truth, the other deals with practice. Here's what that Nazarite, he would make a vow of his dedication to God. And it was made willingly. It wasn't something he was forced to do. Here's a young man, let me say to you, he had a desire to be right with God. He wanted to separate himself from the Lord, consecrate himself to God, so he would take this vow of a Nazarite. And what he would do was he would live this example in front of others. They wouldn't cut their hair. They wouldn't drink anything from the vine. That long hair, what it did, it brought a reproach to them. It brought a shame. When you saw somebody with long hair, by their identity, here's what that said, he's consecrated to God. He separated himself. He's fulfilling his vow. God has raised up some men to proclaim truth. He's raised up some men that had a desire to separate from the world and live their life by the word of God to be an example for others to follow. Now, you know who God's going to use today? If there's going to be any hope for our country, whether it be a revival in this church, our community, our country, it's going to be through the next generation. Here's the fact of it. My generation didn't do it. My generation did not get the job done. And I stand here, I'm ashamed to even say it. But you know what? We got the finest group of young people here that you'll find anywhere. Here's what I see when I see our young people. I see a group of young men and young women that have a desire to want to serve God. That have a desire to be used of God. And I don't get out much, but I've been out enough to know you don't find that anywhere else. I don't know anywhere else that has the young people that this church has. And I thank God for it. Right here among us, here's what God's going to do. God is going to raise up some men and some women that are going to proclaim truth. They're going to declare what the Word of God says. He's going to raise up some men and women that are going to live a life to set an example of what holiness is. what it means to walk after the things of God, to be an example for others to follow. But here's the question. How are we going to respond to it? Here we are, we're the generation, I hate to just say it, we're the generation that failed. That's just the fact of it. How are we going to respond when God, to help us to get our lives, when He's going to raise up this younger generation, instill in their hearts to walk right and do right, talk right, proclaim truth. How are we going to respond when that happens? Here's what we're going to look at for a few minutes tonight. Not only did Israel refuse to respond, but they destroyed them. I want to look for just a few minutes tonight at just destroying our youth. Now, I want you to notice what they did. Look at verse number 12. Let me back up to 11. "And I raised up of your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink." The very thing that they said, we're not doing. You know what? Their fathers gave it to them to drink. You know what they did? They defiled them. Yeah. Here was a young man that had a desire, that God had instilled desire in his heart. I want to walk right. I want to follow God. His own parents defiled him. The very thing that would destroy his life, destroy his consecration, Dad gave it to him. Now, that's a sobering thought. Here's a man that wanted to set an example for others to follow, and Dad defiled him. The one that should have been excited about God using, that God was going to use their son, their young men, to get others following God, to help them to grow, they just destroyed them. What they should have done is been warning them. Hey, son, this has destroyed my life. Don't go down the path I did. Hey, this has robbed me of my spirituality. Please don't do this. Instead, they gave it to them. Instead of seeing their children set a godly example, they wanted to destroy their testimony. They wanted them to go down the same path they were following. Why? Why would you do that to... Here's a young man. He has a desire to follow God, and you're going to defile him. A man that could have been a champion for the cause of Christ, Dad's going to rob him of that. Let me tell you why. He loved his idol more than he loved his God. You know why he gave it? Hey, go back. What were they drinking at? They would go back to verse 8. They drank the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Hey, they loved their idol more than they wanted to see their children falling after God, the true and the living God. And here's my question. Are we defiling the next generation? There's not one person in this auditorium tonight. There's not something in your life, whether it be something, just a weight, a besetting sin, something that you know if you don't keep that under control, it's going to rob you. It's going to be something, it's going to consume you, it's going to take away from your Bible reading. It's going to keep you from being faithful to church, walking with God. It's something that you know if you don't keep it under tab, so to speak, it's going to be a stumbling block to your life. Why do we introduce that to our children? I mean, if we know something has robbed us of our spirituality, that if we're not careful, it keeps us from going on with God, why? Why would we give that to our children? Instead of warning them to stay away from it, we promote it. See, here's the thing. Whatever has Dad's heart, he wants it to have his son's heart. He loves it. He loves it more than God, more than the Word of God. He wants it, and he wants his son just to love it just as much as he does. And here's little Junior, so to speak, that God wanted to make a champion out of. Dad said, no, we're not going down that path. You're going to serve my God. That's essentially what took place right here. The wine that they're giving them, it's their gods. They knew it to rob them. And they knew that that was their gods, but they wanted to defile their children. And they did. We defile them when we introduce those things to their lives. We defile them when we promote worldliness in their life. The Nazarite, he was separated from the world. He was consecrated to God. Our young people, they can't be an example to the world when they're yoked up with the world. What we introduced to our children many times defiles them. And we do it and we think nothing about it. We let them watch things on the television and we just think nothing about it. And here's what it's doing. We're teaching them to laugh at sin. We're causing them to become callous towards sin. The things that should have at one time been a shock to them to get away from, now they laugh at it. Fornication, immorality, drunkenness, foul language, all the things that at one time would have been appalling to them, they sit around and laugh at it now. We let them listen to music, just whatever they want to listen to. Man, all secular music, it promotes immorality. That's just where it's at. We let them dress after the way the world dresses. In fact, we want them to. We don't want them to be looked down upon. Hey, that Nazarite, that vow he took, you know what? He was a reproach to society. I mean, people saw him, they looked down upon him. He didn't fit in. He didn't look the way everybody else looks. Why do we want our children to look the way the world looks? Man, that's the enemy. Why would we defile our children by saying, you look like the world does. You dress like the world looks. You go where the world goes. And see, here's the thing. We may not give them wine to drink. We give them something much more dangerous. We give them a cell phone and give them access to anything they want to look at or listen to, unsupervised. Here's a young man. He could have been a champion. But his own dad defiled him. What we ought to be doing is promoting holiness and separation among our children. Here's a young man, these Nazarites, God wanted to use them to make a difference. And their parents defiled them and robbed them of the opportunity to serve God. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 12 again. But she gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. They defiled the Nazarites and they discouraged the prophets. They're discouraged. They were called to proclaim truth. If they're going to be right with God, they have to obey what God's called them to do. Here's what they're telling them. Just be quiet. Don't do this. Nobody wants to hear what you got to say. Don't be a fanatic. Don't do this, son. Just be quiet. Let me say it this way. Don't obey God. God wants you to do this. This is what God's called you to do. Don't obey Him. Whatever you do, just don't obey God. That's essentially what they're doing right here. They can't be right with God if they're not proclaiming truth. That's what God's raised them up to do. They're telling them, don't prophesy. Don't obey God. Are we discouraging our children from obeying God? I mean, I'm just asking you. Did you know we discourage them when we promote disobedience? The preacher gets up and he preaches, he proclaims truth, and then mom and dad explain it away. Why would we think that they're going on with God when we're telling them that the Word of God's wrong? Here's what we're doing when we do that. God is not the final authority, son. I am. It don't matter what the Word of God says. I'll be the one to decide what we do in my home. You know what we're doing? We're promoting disobedience. That's all we're doing. You know what the final product of a young man who has parents that promote disobedience? He is a casualty. That's just where he is. And his parents are robbing him of an opportunity to be used by God. That's sad to me. We discourage him when we promote disobedience. We discourage him when we promote unfaithfulness. When we fail to make church a priority in our life, here's what we're doing. We're discouraging them from wanting to serve God. Here's what we do. God first. God comes first. But they watch our lives. They know what's first. Just about everybody we work for, you start talking to them, they'll tell you the same thing. God's first. God first. They're not interested in God. And here's the thing. We can tell our children, you put God first. God comes first in everything. They're not stupid. They know what has our heart. They know that we're just giving lip service. That's all it is, because they watch us. They live with us. They know what really comes first in our life. And we can justify it, and we can talk a good game. The bottom line, you're not going to deceive them. They know, and here's what it does. We discourage them. God is trying to raise up a generation to overcome the lukewarmness that just plagues our churches today. And we're discouraging them from it. Do you know we discourage our children when we refuse to repent? Our children, hey, I said before, they know who we are. They know if we're real or not. They know if we're praying men. They know if we read our Bibles. They know if the Word of God has preeminence in our home. They know our faults and our failures. And the preacher gets up and he preaches on prayer or calls out their sin and their failure. And here's what they're doing. They're watching Dad. They're watching Mom. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? They know you're guilty. Nobody else in here does, but the people you live with. My children know when the pastor gets up and preaches on something, they've been with me all week. They know if that's something I'm struggling with. And you know what they're doing? They're watching to see what Dad's going to do. And if Dad is man enough to obey God and admit I'm wrong and repent and come to the altar, you know what that's doing? That's encouraging them to do the same. But if they know that I've failed and I've made a mess and they're watching Dad and I just sit there unmoved by the altar call and get up and walk out like nothing's wrong, you know what they're saying? Ah, there's nothing to it. Why should I try to be right with God? I mean, Dad, there's my dad. And here's the thing. Children idolize their parents. I mean, I could find the most abusive, the worst father you could find, and you know what? He's a hero to his son. That's just how it works, and that's how it should be. They're watching our lives to see what we do, and when we don't repent and focus on trying to line our lives up with God and get right, why would we expect that they're going to? Why would we expect our children think there's anything to Christianity when they see our faults and our failures and our shortcomings, and they never see us trying to fix them? When they never see us going to the altar, why would we think they're going to take the altar seriously? Here's a generation God's saying, I'm going to raise up, and they're going to help you. But they defiled them, and they discouraged them. They didn't encourage them to obey God's word. They didn't encourage them to walk by faith. They didn't encourage them to put God first. They said, you know what, don't prophesy. Don't obey God. Don't do what you're supposed to be doing. And you know what the end was? It's destruction. God raised up a generation because he wanted to turn Israel back to him. And they said, we're not having it. We're going to defile them. We're going to discourage them. And the end result, that generation that God raised up, you know what happened to them? They were destroyed with the other generation. Roughly 40 years later, Syria is going to come and take them all captive. A generation that God wanted to do something great with. Raise them up. Do something great. Turn an entire nation back to God. And Mom and Dad wouldn't let their children follow God. They defiled them and discouraged them, and they ended up destroyed just like Mom and Dad. And you know what's sad? That's the day we're living in. God is moving on our young people. He wants to do something great with them, and Mom and Dad refuse to let God do it. We defile them, we discourage them, we do everything in our power to keep them from selling out and going on with God. And you know what? We're robbing them of the opportunity to serve God. We are robbing them of the privilege to be used of God, and they're going to end up destroyed just like my generation. That's where we're at. God has blessed our church with the young people, that have a desire to want to serve God. God wants to use them to set an example many times for us older generation to follow. Here's what we do. We've grown cold. We're not excited about the things that God wants to get them excited about the things of God, to stir us back up, to remind us of what's really important in life. It ain't money. It ain't all these things. This is what's important, serving God. That's what's important. That's all that matters in life. And we get so caught up thinking God is wanting to use them to draw us back, to get us back where we're supposed to be. God wants them to obey His will for their lives. And here's my question tonight. Are we going to encourage them and promote obedience, or are we going to defile them and discourage them from going on with God? This is my question, and I've said all that to say this. Look at your children, your grandchildren. Ask this one simple question. Are they going to be spiritual champions, or are they going to be spiritual casualties? I just want to ask you that because your actions could be the deciding factor. What I do in my home could be the very thing that determines whether my children are going to be spiritual champions and go on with God, or if they're going to be casualties in this thing. Church, here's all I'm saying tonight. We have a great group of young people. Let's encourage them. Let's encourage them to grow and do God, allow God to do through their lives what He wants to do. Because here's what will happen. We'll be the ones that benefit from it. It'll be us that get stirred up. It'll be us. But it's going to start with them. And if we're not careful, we'll defile them and discourage them. And we'll have a dead church. I ask y'all to stand just bow your heads tonight. Here's what it all comes down to. What will you do?